podcast of Paoli Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Jonathan Wexel.
When you think about the things in your life that you value highly, the things in your life that you treasure to a great degree, how do you take care of those things? How do you react to them? How do you respond to them? How do you treat them? Maybe for some of us, as an example, we get a new car. And that new car is a real treasure to us. And so we're very, very careful what we do with that new car, aren't we? I mean, there are certain days, like a day like today, depending on the type of car it is, it might just stay in the garage today and not quite make it out. We are extra careful that we park a long distance from other cars so that some other car doesn't open their door and bang into the side of us. We make sure that we are, get it cleaned regularly, take care of it. And that's for a car that we treasure. How about something like we have a new child or a new grandchild? How do we treasure that, right? How do we treasure, particularly, I'm seeing some of the grandparents around in the room, or the soon-to-be grandparents, and the excitement on their faces, and thinking about all the things that they're going to do as a grandparent, the distances that they'll travel, the times that they'll give up to go see those grandchildren, the opportunity, because they cherish them, they value them, they are of significance. They see those grandchildren as highly valuable treasures in their lives. Treasures, things that we value in our lives, they receive our time. They receive our attention. They receive our money. Treasures receive our focus. They receive our investment and our attention. And it's very important, therefore, to be asking ourselves on a regular basis, what are those things in my life that I treasure the most? What are those things in my life that I'm giving the most attention to? And are they the things that are really of utmost and ultimate value? That's an important question for us to ask as individuals, and it's an important question for us to ask as a church. Are we focused in the right places? Do we have our values, our treasures, where God would invite us to have them? Now, over the last 4 weeks, we've been thinking about marks of mission in the church, and we've talked about words like tell and teach and tend and transform, all these T words, and this morning we come to examine the fifth and the last of these words, and as you might have guessed from the opening, that fifth T word is the word treasure. But the word treasure is a little bit different from the other marks because its focus isn't specifically on something that we do, it's rather on a value that we have throughout doing all of these other things, both as a church and as individuals. Jesus recognized the ultimate significance and the ultimate value of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is a treasure that should be of highest significance both in our individual lives and in our lives together. And Jesus emphasized its ultimate value by telling a couple of stories, a couple of parables. And as we hear this morning two of these parables, and particularly the first one that we're going to spend a little bit of more time on, may we recognize and may we value things that are of ultimate worth. At its core, this is really a question of what is the focus of our lives? In what do we place the most value? In what do we most highly treasure? And are we willing to sacrifice something of greatest value? So this morning, I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning with verse 44, two short parables that Jesus told his followers. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that pearl. In both of these examples, Jesus is pointing to something of incredible value, something of such value that the person who was there was willing to give up everything else that he or she had in order to acquire this thing of most value. As we look particularly at that first example to kind of get a little bit better understanding of the point that Jesus is making here, we have to kind of go back 2,000 years to the day in which Jesus was living. Back in that day, there was no such thing as a bank. There wasn't a place where you could take your valuables and put them in safekeeping and make sure that they would be there when you would come back sometime later. There was no such thing. There were no bank vaults. There were no places that would be locked up and those things could be kept secure. And so if you had something of value, if you came across something of value, you had to come up with some other way to make sure that you could hold on to that item of value. And again, without some sort of institutional safekeeping, that could be a very difficult kind of thing. And this was particularly the case if you heard rumblings that there was an invading army or some other group of people who were coming in to take over your land. What do you do with these things that you held of most significant value? Well, in those cases, the owner's only real hope was that they could find a place to hide it, perhaps bury it somewhere that they could keep hidden, and then maybe return at some point later and uncover it and be able to keep it safe during these times of uncertainty. Now, an obvious problem in that situation would occur if the owner was killed or taken prisoner by these invading armies. Then the location of the treasure would be lost, and maybe it would be found, and maybe it wouldn't. And perhaps it was something along those lines that the person in the story that Jesus was telling here, somehow this person was able to identify a treasure of great value. But in keeping it in safekeeping, he made sure that it was hidden and it was buried in this field. The problem that he had was he didn't own the field. And so it wasn't at his discretion to go back anytime he wanted and dig up this item of great value. And so he had a dilemma. He had to somehow figure out a way to acquire this land with the resources that he had. But there was one significant advantage that this person who had found the treasure had. He knew that the land was actually much more valuable than the person who owned it, right? The person who owned it had no idea what was buried in that land. Even still, for the man who had found the treasure, he had to give up everything he had to acquire this land. But he knew that the trade was worth it. He knew that giving up all that he had was worth it because of what was hidden in that ground. The wise course of action was, in fact, to sell all that he had and to buy the land. It would be a net gain. Knowing the incredible hidden value of the land, he was willing to sell all that he had to acquire it. That recognition of value made possible, and in fact made wise, an extravagant expenditure of both time and material resources. And Jesus was telling this story to make a point. He was making the point that the kingdom of God, the ways of God, are of utmost importance and of utmost treasure and of utmost value. When we recognize the incredible value of God's treasure, what is it worth? What is it worth in terms of our lives? What is it worth in terms of all that our lives can produce? Recognizing the incredible value of God, are we willing to give up our lives to God? To better understand this notion of treasure that Jesus is highlighting here, we're going to look first at what God's treasure is. Think about what the nature of God's treasure is here. And then we're going to think a little bit more about how it can be in the proper place in our own lives. So what is this treasure of greatest value? When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, what is he discussing? What is he recognizing? And in order to get a grasp at what these words mean, we start our discussion by looking at that word kingdom, right? What's the first part of the word kingdom? The first part of the word kingdom is the word king. And who is the king of the kingdom of God? God is, right? It's not really meant to be a trick question. It's meant to be fairly obvious. But the point being that the kingdom of God starts with the one who is in charge of that kingdom, the one who sets the parameters of that kingdom, the one who sets the meaning of that kingdom. The meaning of the kingdom of God starts with God. And it's important for us to highlight that because we live in a world that likes to set all kinds of kings, little case kings, in each one of our lives, right? There are lots of things that vie for the center, the control piece in many of our lives. What are some of those things? Well, one of the things that our world tells us at the center of our lives is us, we human beings. We are at the center, the world tells us. It tells us that we are actually the kings of our lives. And it seeks to, we go throughout our lives seeking to align everything around us to our wills and our whims and our wishes. If you've lived longer than about 5 seconds, you know that it doesn't take very long for all of us to, in little ways and in big ways, recognize we're not nearly as in control as what we might think we are. So the idea that we humans are the center of the kingdom is not really, doesn't really work. Our world tries to put forward things like power and influence and possessions, but again, all of these things let us short. We are reminded that the thing of greatest value, as Jesus taught, was the kingdom of God. And the one who sets the parameters, the one who sets the meaning of the kingdom of God, is God himself. So this great value, the first point is that we recognize its source is in God. So what is God's desire for humanity? God's greatest desire is to be in relationship with each and every one of us. We were created, the first humans were created to be in relationship with God. And each one of us were subsequently created to be in a relationship with God. But sin entered the picture very, very early on in that relationship. And sin broke the relationship between God and humans right from the start. There was nothing that we could do to make our ways back to God. No amount of good deeds, no amount of thinking about it, no amount of working our way could get us back to God. But we were treasured by God to such a degree that God didn't want to leave us in that predicament. God valued the relationship with humans to such a degree that he came to this world in human form, Jesus Christ. And he died on a cross, making forgiveness of sin possible, making possible a restoration of that relationship that we were originally created to enjoy with God. Through Jesus' death, God's treasure, his desire to return to relationship with humanity, became possible. And then when Jesus returned to life on that first Easter Sunday morning, it ensured the supremacy of God and the ways that God can work and can truly be the king of this world. Jesus' work made possible a relationship with God, but it didn't make it inevitable. Instead, he invites us to respond. We're invited to receive that gift, not by doing good works, not by earning our way back to God, but by simply admitting our sin and receiving this gift of forgiveness through God, through Jesus Christ. That's the greatest treasure. The treasure that God has in his kingdom is set on being in relationship with you and me and with all of humanity. And it comes about because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. God's treasured plan includes drawing each one of us into a personal relationship with himself. But here's the thing. It doesn't stop there. Having received that forgiveness, that relationship, we're also invited to live into God's plan for the rest of our lives. We have the opportunity to serve as living testaments of God's will and desire to restore the world to its original intent. So our response of love and obedience to God becomes a witness to the world around us of God's love and of God's hope for all of humanity. This isn't done to earn our way back to God. It's done as a response to God's incredible love, God's incredible grace, and God's incredible gift to each one of us. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God starts with God and God's plan and God's ways for this world. It continues, God's plan continues with a restoration of a relationship with all of humanity. Each one of us is invited into that relationship with God. And it continues as we respond to that good news by living that out in the ways of God and with the strength and the help of God. Now that all sounds good. That all sounds like that's all of great and incredible and immense and in fact eternal value. But it brings us to our next big question. How do we do that? How do we know God's will and God's plan? And how do we put into practice as we begin throughout our lives to understand that plan? How do we put it into practice? How do we keep God at the center? Well, as we noted, God is that king, and his plan is the one we're invited to follow. How do we know the plan? How do we know the plan of the God of the universe who is so much greater than us that we can't even, at our wildest, begin to fathom the completeness of God? There's no way for us to think our way to God, to reason our way to God, to somehow earn our way to God. The only way we can know who God is and what God is like is as God reveals that truth to us. And God has indeed revealed that truth, first by creating a world in which we originally lived to be in relationship with God. And God has revealed that truth by coming to us in human form in Jesus Christ. And all those things are recorded, those things and many others are recorded to us in the Bible. God's word, God's revelation to us, God's truth to us. It helps us to understand what it is that God invites us to know and to understand and to recognize. How do we know what God's will is or what God's all about? We know it is God reveals that truth to us. And the most practical way that we have that is in Scripture itself. That still leaves one final question. We can know all the truth in the world, can't we? We can know all the right things in our heads. It becomes a totally different thing to live that out. It's one thing to know what's right. It's another thing to face the temptations to go in opposite directions all the time. Is there a solution for that? Is there help for that in God's plan and in God's kingdom? Well, that's where we get back to the word that Pastor Doug mentioned last Sunday when he talked about this word transform. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 describes this transformation a little bit like this. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our world seeks to conform us into its likeness, pulling us in a direction focused on the material things all around us. It says that our stuff or our position or our power, all these other things are of ultimate importance. But God has a different perspective. And God doesn't just force us to follow us, but he changes us by changing us at the motivational level. It says here he transforms our minds. He helps us to see things from his perspective and to begin to desire to live out this truth as he molds us and changes us and makes us into the people that he invites us to be. What is of greatest treasure? Jesus says the greatest treasure, the treasure that was worth selling all in response to, the greatest source of treasure is the kingdom of God, a kingdom that's set in the will and the ways of the God of the universe, who loves you and me more than we can imagine, and who understands the world around us in ways that we can only begin to comprehend. But a God who loved us enough to reach down to us and to offer forgiveness, hope, and relationship. And who invites us, having received that gift, to with the power of the Holy Spirit live it out and to be an example to the world around us of the light and of the hope and the new life in Jesus Christ. What is that worth? What is that worth? Jesus says it's of inestimable value. And it's a gift. It's offered to you and to me that we're invited to receive. God has a plan of ultimate value. Are we willing to allow it to be the center and the focus of our lives?